Okay, hello everyone. I think we're actually ready to get started, finally. For those of you that don't know, Brody and Lee are moving back to Kansas, yay! And so I've come up here to Washington, two solid days of driving to get here, to help them get their house on the market and get it sold. And so I'll be playing realtor for the next week or so. But yeah, so we're here, and because normally my procedure is, you know, I kind of put notes together through the week, and then on Fridays I use that time to kind of put them all together and try to make something cohesive out of them. But because I was driving, that didn't happen this week. So there won't be any of the normal slides and that type of thing. So make sure you've got your Bibles handy and ready to go. We are going to continue our series today, such as it is. At any rate, we'll see what we can glean from God's Word. Let's go ahead, if you would. If you would just pray with me for a moment. Father God, just thank you so much for your Sabbath and for just loving us in the way that you do. It's absolutely incredible. We appreciate your blessing, and we ask for your Spirit to be here with us where in every place that we are. We thank you for the technology to be able to get together even when we're have distance that separates us. And so we ask your blessing upon this time. I just pray, Lord, that you would, as always, Father, just hide me behind your word. We just pray for your teaching, for your inspiration. I just pray that you would quicken that which comes forth and speak to each of us where we are, not just physically located, but where we are, each and every one of us in our journey with you. Help us to understand you better, to grow closer to you, and get a vision for the future that you have for us, the purpose that you have for each and every one of us. And as your word says, eye has not seen or ear heard, just the marvelous things that you have for those that love you. And we just thank you for that, that vision and that hope. We ask your blessing upon this time, and I've already set it apart, but we pray for your presence here with us. And we ask it all in the name of the one that made it possible, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Lord, and our King. Amen. Okay, guys, we're going to continue with our series here. As I said, we're going to try to cover chapters 30 and 31 today, if possible. We'll see how far we get. Take a look at the time here. So, chapter, you know, I hope everybody is kind of on track here. And we sent out a message again to kind of pre-read chapters 30 and 31. So, I have it here on the screen, but I'm not going to take the time to read through all of it. Chapter 30 begins, of course, with still, Moshe is on the mountain, as he's been since chapter 24, talking directly with Yehovah and getting these instructions in how to create the tabernacle. We've talked about the priestly garments and some of that a couple of weeks ago, and getting those priests now ready for their duties and set apart for them. And so chapter 30 begins now with another piece of furniture for the holy place. It really is the second most holy piece of furniture, because it is because of where it's located. We'll get to that in a minute, but this furniture goes by a number of different names. It's usually, though, referred to the altar of incense, as opposed to Well, actually, the other name is the golden altar. So you have the altar of incense, and you have the golden altar. The golden altar is opposed to the brazen altar, which is out in the courtyard. So we have two altars. We have the brazen altar in the courtyard, and we have this now golden altar set inside the holy place. Altars are used for sacrifice. So you have the brazen altar out there, of course, is used for animal sacrifice. And now we have this other altar, and it's got incense on it. So we know that this incense is also a form of sacrifice. Now, burning incense in conjunction with worship was pretty common practice in Middle Eastern cultures. In fact, sacrificing, incense burning, prayer, all these things were very common in the religious practices of the time. And unfortunately, many use that reality that there are similarities between the pagan practices and what we read in the Bible that Yehovah prescribed for worship of the true God. In arguing for their ability to be able to take other pagan practices and make them part of the worship of the true God. Of course, we're talking about, you know, pagan holidays and, you know, idols and the like. So it's just, you have to understand something that, first of all, it was not the people that were instituting these things. It was Yehovah that was instituting them. And that's a big difference. You also have to understand that Satan was at the throne of God for a time, for a period. He helped in administrating from that throne. So he saw how God was being worshipped at the throne. He understands some of those elements. So when he sets up these pagan religions, is it shocking that then he would take some of those elements, and because he wants to be God, he wants to be like God, he wants to be worshipped as God. So he takes some of those same things and he perverts them. And I'll get to that in a minute, the difference. The point I want to make is just because some of the things that Yehovah had Israel incorporate into their worship crosses over to or is the same as some pagan things, does not mean that any of the pagan things are available for or proper to worship the true God. Okay? We don't take things as some teach. I heard a man that was confronted with this once. You know, why do you teach, you know, Christmas and Easter and some of these things that are and call it good? Only God can call things good and holy. So, the other thing that we need to understand is, this was another different thought, and you're going to have to bear with me this week, because I'm probably going to jump around a little bit more than I do normally, because I just have to do this on the fly, trying to put my notes together. But we have to understand that God is using things and these principles and these rituals to teach us things, right? And he's doing it in ways that we can understand. Last week we talked about the impact of watching having to watch these animals die over and over and over again to pay for our own mistakes. And so we get an idea that doing these things are teaching us something. They're training us. They're training us. And so that leads then to the idea that God is trying to teach us and train us and explain Himself, reveal Himself in ways that we can understand. Okay? So the idea that there can be a replacement, that someone, that an animal, you know, is taking on our sin, is pointing us towards Yeshua, and this principle that God Himself is willing to pay our price to redeem us. So he's teaching us these things. And so it's impossible for God. Listen, God is massively powerful. We can't wrap our head around. That's why He put this great big huge universe out there that we can't wrap our heads around, because it's showing us His massive intellect, His massive power. Okay? Now how do you then, if you are that God, then how do you explain yourself? How do you reveal yourself to a man? I liken it sometimes to how could we understand to teach massively important principles about Himself and His character? Because it would be utterly impossible for God to deal with us on His level, because we're just men. So it is, listen, it's for our sake that He does these things. And that is what is the overriding difference between the pagan, you know, ritualistic practices that they had, and even when they're the same thing, with what God is doing with us and with Israel. Because what Satan wants through these pagan gods is he wants all those things were to appease him, to fill his need to be worshipped, and his need to be appeased and indulged. You understand that? That's what he wants. But you see, what I'm trying to explain is God's motivation for animals to speak is to teach us something, to draw us to Him. Because let me tell you something, God doesn't need a thing from us. You see? We don't do these things. Even the things that He ordains and that He even commands, He doesn't command them for us to do them because He needs us to do them. Because He needs something from us. He commands us to do them because they're for our good. And so that we can be drawn into a relationship with Him. It's completely diametrically opposite the motivations. So don't ever get drawn into that discussion that, oh, you know, the God of Israel is, you know, just another one of these other pagan gods, and we can use that stuff to worship the true God. It's completely different. The context and the worship practices and the ceremonies that are being created here since chapter 24 and through all of this is God showering His love on us. It's God showing His mercy on His people, on setting up an environment where He can come and dwell with them. You see? And just like, you know, we prayed at the beginning, what God really wants is this future where we are reconciled to Him. And He calls Himself Father, and He talks about the family of God. It's completely different than just being, you know, subservient and of service like slaves to the pagan gods. Okay, enough of that. Again with this altar of incense. Now it's made very much like the brazen altar. It's the same thing. It's made of acacia wood instead of being covered though with bronze. It's covered in gold. It still has the four horns on it, just like the brazen altar. Of course, it's not nearly as big. It's about 18 inches square, about 3 foot tall.
At this point, we had an interruption in the video stream, but we'll resume now.